all heard about Jade. She had her baby girl this week. Praise the Lord. We have a little baby girl. Evie Hope is her name, and she was born on Wednesday, I think it was, Cheryl. I think it was Wednesday. So Pete and Jade are very happy with their new addition, and she's beautiful. I even got to have a cuddle already. Oh, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship that we've had, and we thank you for the way that it's prepared our hearts to hear from you this morning. And I just want to pray that this message, it's all you and none of me, Lord Jesus. I just pray and thank you that you have provided your Holy Spirit to us to help us to know your word and know your will, and you will teach us through that. We just commit that to you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Now, before I start, and every time I speak, before I start, I always feel like I need to do a disclaimer, because I feel like when I stand up here, I feel like I'm always speaking, but especially today, but always, I'm always speaking from a place of never a place of, I've got this, I'm all together, I know I'm top of this, and here's how you can learn from me. It's never, ever like that. This message particularly is, it comes from a place of, this is what God is teaching me, and I am deep in the middle of this. And so hopefully, as I speak to myself this morning, you might be able to pick up a couple of things from that. The second thing I need to make you aware of is that this pregnancy has caused me to become highly emotional, and I may just start crying for no apparent reason, or laughing, or getting angry or something. It's just the hormones. Seriously, it's just, I apologize in advance, and I hope that you can hear through these hormones that it's hear what God wants to say. Just as an example, last week I cried on and off for 2 hours because the whole of Rod Laver Arena sang happy birthday to one of the tennis players. It was her birthday, and so if I start crying, it could be because I'm super passionate about what I've got to say, or it could be that I just remembered like a really emotional ad or something and I just started crying. So sorry. So that's out of the way. So as this is something that's really, God's really speaking to me, a lot of the stories and analogies are coming straight from my life, and I felt as I was writing this, I felt, oh, it just seems so self-focused, and I'm really sorry if that's how it comes across. But I took heart from what Ram was saying last week about testimony and about how our testimony is what brings people to God. So hopefully that is what you'll get across this morning. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 11 and then 17 to 19. This says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Then down to verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be good in good deeds, rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasures in heaven for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So godliness with contentment is great gain. Today I want to talk to you about being content in our lives and how contentment, while it sounds like we're just, often contentment sounds like we're just settling for our lot in life, it's actually a completely fulfilling state of the heart. When we are content, our lives will be enriched. And when we lead godly lives, in other words, or when we are striving to live according to God's word and his spirit all the time, not just in public, but all the time, we do so with a content spirit. We know that we're not looking for anything to gain for ourselves, and we will hugely benefit from life with God. We're definitely not settling. So godliness with contentment is great gain. I love how understated the Bible is. What have we got to gain from being godly and living contented lives? We have salvation, security, joy, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, freedom from the bondage of addiction and sin, new hope for the future, a deep knowledge of God, a real relationship with Jesus, and eternity in heaven, just to name a few. So yeah, I'd say it'd be pretty great gain. Many of us strive for the godly part. We're all here in church, aren't we? And we try to do our best, and we try and pray and read the Bible and do the good things as God leads us. But we live in a culture where we are not urged to be content. We are urged to be ambitious and to set goals and to reach for those goals and everything in us to get those goals. And it's not a bad thing to have goals and to do that. But it is when those goals take the part and cloud out the God part, that's when we need to step back and remember that what we're actually here for and to make our goal contentment. So what is contentment? Its definition that I looked up, it says that contentment is a state of happiness and satisfaction. But I like the way that Tony Gaskins put it. He's an author and a public speaker, and he's pretty good to listen to if you ever get a chance. But he says, to be content doesn't mean that you don't desire more. It means that you are thankful for what you already have. So being content is not the fulfillment of what you want, but it's more about appreciating what you already have in your life, what God has already blessed you with. And further than that, God wants us to be totally content with everything in our lives and in our situation, whether it's financial, our bodies, our health, our families, and especially content with who we are as people. So being content is probably one of the things that I struggle with mostly on a daily basis. Of course, there's other things, like when people leave their dirty clothes next to the empty washing basket instead of in the washing basket, that I struggle with, but contentment surely tops it. Godliness in my life is one of my greatest desires, and I so desperately want to be like Jesus and model him for other people and model his love for others through my life, but I have a whole lot of other desires that get in the road of being content. I find myself saying, I will be totally content if I just have a little bit of backup savings in the bank and I don't have to worry about where that next bill is going to be paid from. Or if I would be totally content if I could just fit into those pair of jeans that are my favourite and then I wouldn't have to worry about the way that I look, and so I would be content and be able to think about other things. That'd be fine. These things are silly and they're not important, but they create discontent in our lives and it's stealing my great gain. So we know with our hearts and we know with our heads that God is our provider and the giver of all our needs. So why do we, and when I say we, I mean why do I, struggle with becoming content, with discontent? Our wealth on this earth is not our own. And as godly people, our wealth belongs to God and we should be generous with whatever we have under our belt. When we treat it like our own, or like something that we've worked hard for, we feel like we deserve it and we feel like we should enjoy it and we get possessive of our money and our stuff, don't we? And that's when evil gets to creep in. It's when we're thinking about this belongs to us. I worked hard for this and this is mine, not God's. And that's when the evil creeps in and when we can be led away from our faith. But then there's the other side of that coin. For some people, financial struggle is a real and devastating part of life, and the worry and stress of not having enough causes major strain on our lives, on our relationships and on our families. And an excessive focus on money can go both ways. We can be so focused and driven on gaining it, but also so focused and driven on not having it and how are we going to survive. And whether we have lots or whether we have none, both situations can cause us to be discontent with what God has provided in our lives. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 to 9 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God." So both ways, it takes our focus off God. The end of last year proved pretty difficult for Scott and me financially. As a follow-up from winding up our business a couple of years ago, we ended up with some major expenses which we weren't expecting and which completely depleted us financially. And things got really, really hard. And to stay content in that situation was very difficult, let's just say that. We're going fine now, and we're back into the full swing of things and are getting things sorted out. But over the course of a few months, when I was complaining and I was kicking and screaming and I was saying to God, why is this happening? Why? This just doesn't make any sense. I was questioning and why we had to deal with these things. There were so many times as I look back now and I can see how he showed us fully and completely his love for us and his provision for us. I'd just like to share one of those things. There was many, but here's one. Now, towards the end of the year last year, there was a breakup for a dance breakup, and Miller had gone, and it was at the water park in Gympie, and she had fallen off a slide, slipped over in a water slide, and she smashed her tooth. And not just smashed her tooth, her gum was just completely pulverized. The tooth was snapped off, and it was wedged right up inside her gum, like up to her nose. And it was just horrific. And this happened at about 6 o'clock on a Thursday night. I didn't know what to do. We had no dentist. We go to a school dentist, so there's no, you know, after hours, or there probably is, but there's nothing that I knew about. And we were about halfway through a pay week, and I was already wondering how I was going to make our money stretch until the next payday. And literally that week, I had just cancelled our private health extras cover, so we had no dental health cover either. And so I just felt sick as I looked at my daughter, and she's in so much pain, and there's so much blood, and all I could think of was, oh, why couldn't she have just broken her arm or cracked her head open, or, you know, Medicare would have covered it all, and this is going to break us. This is going to cost so much money. And I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know how to fix it. But God provides. And at that same party, a friend of mine was there, and she is a dental assistant. And she straight away looked at Miller, and she said, she needs a dentist. If you take her to the hospital, there's going to be no point. They're going to send her to a dentist. They can't do anything. She needs a dentist. And I said, well, what do I do? Who do I go to? I don't have one. And she said, well, I'll ring my dentist. So she rang up her dentist, who came in without charging a call-out fee at 6 o'clock on a Thursday night, a couple of weeks before Christmas. And she came in, and this friend of mine and her spent time fixing Miller's tooth, taking x-rays. They were able to pull it out of her gum and reset it and stitch it back. The gum was just a mess, but it was just this one tooth that had, and it was able to be reset and stitched up. And all this time they were dealing with this very emotionally unstable pregnant mother. And as I prayed about how we were going to pay for this, or as I sat there and I'm saying, why, God, why? You're going to have to get me this money because I don't have it. You're going to have to provide this. Very, you know, gracious as I am. My friend who worked there assured me that she would do what she could. And she was able to make that completely covered by Medicare. Medicare covers $1,000 worth of dental work, and I'm pretty sure it cost a lot more than $1,000. But somehow she was able to make it cost less than that, and we didn't have to pay anything, including to get it crowned. We didn't have to pay anything. The only thing we had to pay for was some antibiotics, which I had to go to the chemist that night and get some antibiotics. And as I'm looking through my purse to find the chemist card, you know, the rewards cards, I found a Coles Myer gift card in there, and it was a $100 gift card, which, do you know anyone in this world who would put a $100 gift card in their purse and forget about it? It has never happened to me before, and I still don't know where it came from. The date we got it was about 6 months earlier, and I still don't know where it came from, but it was there. So it meant that not only did we not have expenses for this dentist, we had enough to cover whatever we needed, and we even had more than enough. God is good all the time. He provided not just for my needs in this situation, but also an overwhelming sense of his love and his care and his protection at the same time. And he wants us to trust him and be content. He still provides even when we're not trusting him and we're kicking against him, because he knows our needs, and he says he will provide for our needs. If he needs something, he will provide it. Paul said in Philippians 4:11-13, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So God doesn't need us to have money for us to be content. The second thing I've learned about contentment this week is that comparison breeds discontent. So 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, oh, don't worry. This is, who wrote Corinthians? I think it was Paul. Oh, don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are, but they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant. I just want to take a minute to talk about eyebrows. I would say that I've always been quite content with my eyebrows, and that comes from literally never ever thinking about them, ever, except for when I go and get my hair done and my hairdresser makes me get an eyebrow wax. Other than that, I never think of them. All they do is just sit there and perform really no obvious function. They're really not that noticeable in my book. I never notice anybody else's eyebrows either, unless they are particularly weird for some reason. Eyebrows have just never been on my notability scale. However, in recent times, I've become more and more aware of the fact that other people must pay a lot more attention to their eyebrows. Now, this started because I was talking to a friend of mine and she was telling me about this procedure called threading, which is apparently some alternative to waxing, but completely necessary, according to this friend of mine. And since then, I've noticed other things too, like that all these online tutorials popping up in my social media feeds about how to shape or pluck or draw or paint or tattoo your eyebrows and all the tools that you need to create the perfect eyebrows. And all of a sudden, I'm very acutely aware of the fact that possibly everybody is looking at my eyebrows going, whoa. She never looks after her eyebrows, and just judging their general untidiness. And I don't even notice them until I look closely in the mirror, and of course I'm shocked and appalled at what I see. And once I tried to pluck them, but I gave up that because it hurts. Don't do that. So my point here is to say I was content with the state of my eyebrows until I started to compare them with everybody else and what they were doing to their eyebrows. Other people who spend a lot of time and a lot of money creating the perfect eyebrow. Boom, discontent. And if this can happen with my eyebrows, imagine all manner of other things, that when we start comparing ourselves to others, suddenly we become inadequate. Things that we weren't even aware of, weren't even thinking of, and suddenly we're like, ooh, well, I fail at that. I'm not very good at that. Have you ever looked at someone else's car or house or spouse or children or anything really and thought to yourself, why can't my house or car or house or spouse or child or whatever thing be more like theirs? Why does God bless them more than he blesses me? I wish my life was more like theirs. And as soon as we look at someone, and even if it's subconscious, we decide that we're worse off than they are by comparison, we become discontent. And that old-fashioned commandment suddenly becomes very real. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. That's in Exodus, if you didn't know where the Ten Commandments are. Now, I think I know why this commandment was given, if it was just for me. And when we look at what someone else has, whether it be just a perfect body or their lifestyle or their family or simply that they're just out having coffee and a cupcake while we're elbows deep in toilet duck and rubber gloves, deep in our subliminal minds, even if it's not a conscious thought, it's a subliminal thing, that we get this strange notion that maybe God loves them more, or maybe they did something to get better blessings than us. Or maybe their success in business or in ministry or in life means that there's less opportunities for God to bless me. As I write this down and as I say it aloud, I know how ridiculous it sounds, but it really feels like I've actually felt that. And I think that on a subconscious level, a lot of us think like that. If God blesses somebody greatly, then maybe he's got less love for me. But we know that God's love is immeasurable. He doesn't have a cup full of love to pour out, and when it's empty, that's it, there's no more. He has unending love, unquenchable love, and he lavishes it on us. John 3 verse 1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. We might compare ourselves with others and come up short in our own minds. But in God's eyes, we don't have a rival. It is just us. When he looks at me, he sees just me, and he lavishes his love on me. He calls me his child. And when he looks at you, he sees just you. He's not seeing anybody else, and he lavishes his love on you because he has just as much to pour out on you as he had for me. The knowledge of this unending, unchanging, unquenchable, all-encompassing love for me can free us from the comparison game altogether. And I'm not saying I won't continue to battle with it. I am a 35-year-old mum of 4.5, living in a social media world where everyone is perceived to be perfect except me. But I do know that I can be totally content with who he has made me to be, exactly who I am today, completely unique in my personality. He made me unique, and he loves me the way that he needs to love me. And he loves you the way that he needs to love you, which might be different because you're different, and that's excellent. Thing three, the third thing that I've learned about contentment is that there is a difference between being content and being complacent. Now, I can give you a practical analogy from my life right now. I'm currently quite content with the fact that nearly everything in my house is on the floor. Because I've come to realise that when you're pregnant, you drop things 90% more of the time. All of the time drop things, everything. I don't know if you've just become suddenly more clumsy, but or you just notice it more, it's all on the ground. And it's 100% more difficult to pick it up. So I'm content to leave it there until somebody who's closer to the ground can come along and pick it up for me. And I'm okay with that. I'm really okay with that arrangement. That's what I tell myself. But if we tell ourselves that we are content in our situation, whether it's financial or physical, emotional, etc., but we're not really content, we are at risk of not trying to better ourselves. We misses the whole point of godliness with contentment and lands us right in the realm of complacency. We were never created to just be looked after by God. He loves us and he provides out for our needs, but he doesn't want us to just sit on our hands and wait patiently for this life to be over so that we can spend eternity in heaven. That's not what we were created for. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has stuff for us to do, every one of us. He needs us to not be worrying about money or food or clothing or image or anything else like that. He needs us to be content in those things, genuinely content, so that we can be prepared for the other things that he has for us to do. Now, I use this point of laziness versus contentment because I'm very guilty of it. I've spent a lot of time in my life, a lot of time just not having any goals or any ambitions at all, because I had failed at a few things quite early on, things that I'd tried in my life. And so I decided that, well, I'll just be content with what I have, which was husband, kids, mortgage, and all those things are good things. Except that I wasn't really content, not really, because I wasn't doing the things that God had prepared for me to do. I was sticking my head in the sand so that I wouldn't fail again. And in doing so, I was failing to provide an example for my family of being God's workmanship and doing the things that God had prepared for me to do. I just did the minimum and I pretended that I was content, but instead I was becoming idle. And we all know what God says about idleness. He hates it. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-10 says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us." Notice this is written to believers, not non-Christians. This is believers. "For you yourself know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." We are to trust God for everything and be content with what he gives us. But this doesn't mean that we sit back and expect our needs to be met and not do anything in the meantime. This creates boredom and it creates idleness, and it opens us up to things like gossip and temptations like sowing discord amongst other believers and just worrying about what everybody else is doing because we have more time to notice what everybody else is doing. We're not busy doing our own thing. Don't do that. Don't do that. I think the key here is examining what is our motivation to work. We can work hard for our own profit and in doing so not trust God to provide for our needs. Or we can be content with what we have and we can still work really hard because it brings glory to God. If we make money from it, then that's a great bonus. But if not, we can sing praises to God and we can thank Him for what we have because our expectations are not to gain financially or not to gain spiritually or in ministry or anything. Our expectations are to gain spiritually and in our relationship with God. Now, the last thing that I've learnt is that godliness with contentment brings enjoyment in life. Did you know that God wants you to enjoy life? At the end of that passage in 1 Timothy, it says, "Command those that are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment." This passage really spoke to me because, mostly because of that phrase. Because when I first read it a couple of months ago, and it really struck me, I felt like I was just doing everything for everybody else and probably giving them a little bit of attitude as a bonus. And I was not enjoying things. I felt like everybody else was having a good time and I was just doing all the work. And I kind of thought that I didn't really need to enjoy life because I'm a mother, I'm a wife, I'm a housewife, and my life is a life of servitude, and I can enjoy the next life, but this life, you know, it's pretty boring. But here it is, plain and simple, that God gives us everything we need, not just to survive, not just to get through life, but to enjoy it. Why do we believe the devil's lies that a contented life or a godly life is a boring life? We think of contentment almost in the same realm as settling. Settling for hardship or difficult life so that we can honour God through our struggles, which is biblical, it is. But here's another example of God's logic, which our earthly heads and hearts can't grasp or understand. Contentment brings enjoyment in life. It brings fulfillment in life and it brings an abundant life. Here's what David said about his life with God in Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11. "I saw the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let Your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and You will fill me with joy in Your presence." That sounds to me like he is totally content wherever he is, because he knows that the Lord's got him, the Lord is at his right hand. He doesn't have to worry. He doesn't have to worry about where his next meal or where his clothes are going to come from or if he's going to get a good night's sleep. He doesn't have to worry about that. And so he is filled with joy. So this is my challenge for you today, and mostly for me, but also for you. I just challenge us to stop every day this week, even if it's just for a little bit of time, just stop what you're doing and find the time to be thankful to God for what He has given you now. Not what you're looking forward to, not what you've had in the past, but right now, what you have at your fingertips, thank God for that. And then examine your motivations for what you're doing. Ask God to show you where any kind of discontent might be creeping into your life, or whether it's chasing after wealth, or whether it's becoming idle, or comparing yourself to others, or what. Examine why you do what you do, and ask God to show you where you can change. Pray and ask God for godliness with contentment and choose to be content. Watch and wait with faith as God provides you with everything you need in life and for your enjoyment. Take notice of these blessings. Just look out for them and see them and say thank you when you see them, because there's many of them and we miss them a lot. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. You have already all that you need, so be content, because godliness with contentment is great gain. Thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that you have given us all we need. We thank you for Patrice and we thank you for her contentment in her life. We thank you for Scott and the things that he's going through, and we pray for contentment in his. And we just ask that you will reveal to us where we can trust you more and where we can be content with what we have. Help us to not be discontent, but help us to thank you and praise you and enjoy our lives, because that was what you meant for us. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray that you'll go with us this week and help us to focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.